Very fine singing this morning. It's great to be with you all this morning. If you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, chapter 6, we're going to be looking at the primary scripture this morning in Romans chapter 5, in verses 12 and through 21. Read for you this morning, Romans 5, 1 through 11, to set the stage for you, and we'll conclude by looking at a portion of Romans 6. As you think about God's grace, and you think about what God's grace means, we talked last week about God's immeasurable grace and how powerful God's immeasurable grace is. And we looked at that from Jesus Christ at the cross, because in order to get to God's immeasurable grace, we had to have some place to start, and the cross is our best place to start. You can't start anywhere else when you start talking about God's grace. You've got to start where the grace started, and the grace started at the cross. And sure, we could have started in Genesis, or we could have went to Revelation. We could have went anywhere, but the cross is a great place to start. And so we started at the cross, and we looked at what Christ did for us at the cross. And so we talked about how Jesus took your place, and how Jesus took your punishment, and how Jesus took your piercing at the cross. We looked at John 19. Could have picked any of the Gospels in Christ at the cross. It just chose John 19. And it's amazing how when we look at that, how we should have been the one on the cross and not Jesus. But God's grace is amazing. And it's immeasurable. And so just in case you weren't here, I want to give you this definition again about grace. I took this from the dictionary. I gave you a little different verbiage last week on grace, so this may be a little different. But this is a dictionary, Webster's Dictionary, 1941. It probably has changed since 1941, but whatever. I like old definitions because I think they're truer. The unmerited favor and love of God towards man in Christ Jesus. Grace. Let me read that to you again, just in case you're writing it down. The unmerited favor and love of God towards man in Christ Jesus. The unmerited favor of love and love. The unmerited favor and love of God towards man in Christ Jesus. It's not just God loving us. It's not just God's favor towards us, but it's God's love and favor towards us through Christ Jesus. It's a perfect definition of what Christ did for us at the cross. And then the whole span of the Bible, all of this that we have right here from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 to the end, the whole thing, and in some cases people would say even the maps, but you know that's debatable. But the whole span of the Bible is God's grace. It's a picture of God's grace. And so we started last week by talking about God's immeasurable grace. And today I want to talk to you about grace greater than our sin. And you may say, well, Pastor, that's really the same thing as God's immeasurable grace. Well, that may be so, but I think sometimes we have lost sight about God's grace. I know she put the scripture up there first. That's because I didn't put no blanks in between there. So she just went to the next slide and she's ahead of where I am. I want to read you a song that's in your hymn book, and she's going to put it on the screen for you. And Linda was so gracious. She listened this morning and she played it for you as the offertory. It's a great song. We've sung it here many times. It's this one right here. Grace is greater than our sin. It's the title of the message this morning. But I want you to read the words. You read the words. You listen. Just listen to the words here. We're going to read the verses, then we'll read the chorus. It says, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Now think about that. marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Isn't that the definition? Grace that exceeded our sin and our guilt. On yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt, verse 2 says, dark in the stain is the stain that we cannot hide. And we surely cannot hide the stain of sin. What can avail to wash it away? You know, no matter what we try, no matter what we do, we cannot hide the stain of sin. No matter what we do. It's funny. I'm going to pause right here for a moment. It's funny. It's not funny, but it is funny when you look at our life, anybody's life, and the political process always brings this out. But it's funny how people's past always comes forward in the political process, isn't it? Things that you thought were hidden way back in, you know, they dig it up, you know. 25 years ago, so-and-so did this, and now it becomes a big deal when 25 years ago, nobody cared. I mean, it's amazing. And it becomes a big issue. And things that you think in your life don't matter become a big deal. You know what's amazing is that when you stand before God, things that you thought were not a big deal will become a big deal when you don't know Christ, because the stain of sin is a big deal with God without the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the author is saying right here. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide, because without Christ, it is a big deal. No matter how much you think you hid that stain. He goes on to say here, what can avail to wash it away? Look, there is a flowing, a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that today it can be whiter than snow. In verse 3 it says, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. What great words to describe the grace of God. Let me read those again. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Because nothing can match the grace of God. Nothing is more marvelous. Nothing can be even close to the grace of God. And we're going to talk about that. Freely bestowed on all who believe. We'll talk about that. All who are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? The chorus says this, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. It's hard to talk about that without being choked up, I would think. At least it is for me. When you think about the wonderful, matchless grace of Christ. I know when we sing that song, I can't hardly sing that song. It speaks volumes. It speaks volumes. If you spend a moment to think about it, if you spend a moment to think about what God has done for you, if you think about what God's done for you at the cross, if you think about where God's taking you, if you think about what God has said to you, if you think about God's immeasurable grace, if you think about God's grace being greater than your sin, and then think about where you are today. And some of us have gotten ourselves into some pretty good predicaments. Some of us have placed ourselves into places that we're trying to dig our own selves out of. Instead of placing ourselves into the hand of Almighty God. Because the God that has given us the grace that is immeasurable grace, the God that has given us the grace that is greater than our sins, is the God that can get us from point A to point B in our life. Now, I want you to understand something. It doesn't mean that just because you put your hand into the hand of that God that you immediately get out of the issue that you're in. But it does mean that you have the right God. You have the right hand to walk with you through that path. Sometimes we put ourselves in a predicament that God says, you did it. I'll walk with you, but you did it. He loves us and He cares for us. But sometimes your suffering is your suffering and you got to suffer it. Sometimes that suffering is not of your own, and God comes alongside of you and helps you through that. And Paul talks to us here in Romans 5, in the beginning, in the first 11 verses, and he lays for us a foundation that tells us about God's grace. He says for us in verse 2, we have also obtained access through Him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions. Now, I mentioned this in Sunday school, and I want to mention this one more time so that I am very clear about this. I want to make no mistake about this statement that I'm about to make. Most of you have heard it once, and so now you're going to, well, you heard it more than once, but you're going to hear it again. As a believer in Christ, you are destined to have struggles as a Christian. You are destined to have afflictions in your life. Now, I want you to be clear about something. This is a side note from the message. But Paul talks about it right here, so I want you to understand this, because as you go, so we go through the rest of this and understand about the grace of God, and so I want to be quick about this, you need to understand this, because many people have a real hard time with this. There's too many, what I might consider false teachers. They're not necessarily very false, but maybe they're misleading. How about that? That's a better word, misleading. Afflictions in your Christian walk are a part of Christian life. They are going to happen. There's a difference between you causing an affliction in your life and afflictions coming in your life because God allows them to help you grow spiritually. Now, if you go out, maybe the best example I could give you might be this. I'm going to use my favorite example, so just bear with me. If you go out here on the road and you're running late to an appointment and you speed down the highway and you get a speeding ticket, you cause that. You can't go, oh, Lord, teach me how to deal with this affliction of speeding. You didn't do that. All right. That's not. No. I mean, God can teach you something from that for sure. But God didn't cause you the speeding. He didn't give you the speedy foot. I mean, we like to blame God for that. But God didn't do that. That's your own fault. Okay. That's your own fault. Now, those of you that want to be yapping about yourselves, that's fine, but I'm not picking on any person or persons. I know some of you think that, but that's not the case. Well, all right, Linda, if you want to think that. but now maybe you're going through something and maybe you develop an illness or something. Now, that may be a different story. That may be something God give you to deal with. Now, I've said this, and I'm no way saying that this came from God. So please don't run around saying, the preacher said. But I'm just using this as an illustration, and I use it because it's on me. But, I said a long time ago that I look back on first when I first found out that I had diabetes, and before I came here to Mount Zion, I weighed almost 300 pounds. And within a month and a half, I lost almost 70 pounds and got down to like 220 or so. I've never weighed much over that. I've always stayed right in that ballpark range. And no matter what I do, I always lose like 10 or 15 pounds and I gain back it. But I've always stayed in that ballpark range. And I've always said, because right before that or right after that, I came here. And I always said that God knew I was coming to a church and 300 pounds is too much to weigh to come here. And so that was God's way of saying, dude, you need to be less, and here I'm going to help you. And he did it. And I don't know that that's necessarily true. That's just my brain rationalizing it. And sometimes we can rationalize it that way. It may be true. It may not be true. I don't know. God didn't say, yo, Jonathan, I'm giving you diabetes and this is why. He didn't come down and give me that word. But I have to deal with that affliction. And so I deal with that affliction. Okay? But I want you to understand that as Christians, we have afflictions in our life. Do not listen to me very clearly. Here's why I give you those illustrations. Here's why. Because there are preachers out there. There are teachers out there, I have heard them, who will tell you that if you have an affliction, it's because you've sinned, it's because you're not a Christian, it's because you're not faithful to God, blah, 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 and that is not true. The Bible clearly tells you over and over and over and over and over and over and over again that you, as a Christian, will suffer for the cause of Christ. I'm not telling you that to scare you, but I'm telling you that so that you clearly understand the Word of God. Because if you understand the Word of God clearly, then you can handle what God sends your way. You can handle what God sends your way. So Paul says right here, he says, but we also rejoice. Here it is in verse 3 of chapter 5. We can also rejoice in our affliction because we also know that our affliction, here you go. Because in our affliction, this is not up there. Oh, she did put it up there. That's nice of her. It, because of our affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. Proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Listen, that affliction will do a great work in your life if you will let it. But if you will not let that affliction work in your life, it does nothing for you. That's what Paul's saying. Now, why is that important? Why, you say, Pastor, why is that important? Why do we need all that? Because you said the passage is over in 12:21. If you can't understand that, then it's difficult to understand how grace, God's grace, is greater than our sin. If you can't understand how affliction works in our life, it's hard to understand how God's grace is so great for us. Because here's the problem, folks. Here's what we want. In our society today, we just want the cookie cutter. Hand this to me. Thank you. Open it up. Let me get out the cookie. That's it. We're good. Thank you very much. I'm good. That's what we want. And we want to walk away. The problem is that's not really what takes place. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, yes, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and you have God, and you have God's grace living in you. But then it transforms your life into a follower and believer of Christ that then must walk in God's grace and glory. It transforms you into somebody different, and so God's grace must flow out of you. It's got to become greater than your sin. And if it doesn't become greater than your sin, then you aren't doing what God's asked you to do. And if it doesn't do what the first part of chapter 5 says, then something has failed inside of you. Something has failed inside of you. So here we go. Let's get to the nuts and bolts of the Scripture. Chapter 5, verse 12. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all men because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is the prototype of the coming one. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by the one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift overflowed to the many by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one man's sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation, but from many trespasses came the gift of resulting in justification. Since by the one man's trespasses death reigned through that one man, now much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So then, as though one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is life-giving justification for everyone. For just as though one man's disobedience, through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's disobedience, the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespasses, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace reigned through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, what do we find in this passage of Scripture? We find that Paul gives an argument multiple times. This is like a teacher who comes to class and writes on the board a math problem. 2 + 2 + 5. And says to the students, tell me what that answer is. And so the students work it out and they get the answer and they say, teacher, the answer is 9. And the teacher says, you're right. That's great. You guys did a good job. 2 + 2 + 5 = 9. And so then the teacher then writes on the board, 2 + 5 + 2 =, and asks the students again, what is the answer? And the students again say, well, duh, teacher, the answer is 9. And the teacher says, you're right. You did a good job. Congratulations. And so then the teacher again writes on the board, 5 + 2 + 2 = and the students are like, teacher, this is nuts. What are you doing? You just wrote the same thing on the board 3 times. And the teacher says, well, okay, so what's the answer? And the kids are like, 9. Well, that's what Paul just did. Paul gave basically the same argument 3 times in 3 different ways through these verses, except for 20 and 21. Verse 20 and 21, he did something a little different in the last 2 verses of the Scripture we just read. And so instead of focusing in everything that he said, I'm going to focus in just a little piece of that and bring the whole argument to you. There's no sense in me reiterating it 3 times for you unless you think you need it 3 times. How many of you want it 3 times? I could do that. I don't think we need it 3 times, do you? Or maybe you do. Verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, that verse very clearly tells us in Paul's argument that by Adam, the one man. So in this entire passage of Scripture, when you read that word one man, you may find your Bible says by Adam, but it probably does not. But by that one man, Adam, that's the one man that the Bible is referring to. By Adam, sin entered into the world. That's, we're talking all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when Eve was deceived by Satan in the garden. She was convinced by Satan to eat of the fruit, and she took of the fruit and she ate of it, being disobedient to God. She gave that fruit to her husband, who also ate. But Adam, being the one that God placed in charge of the garden, when he became disobedient to God, he is the one that plunged all of humanity into sin. He is the one that is responsible for the sin of all humanity. The Bible is clear over and over that it's because of Adam's sin that all humanity is plunged into the darkness that it is in. And this is the argument that Paul is making here. It is because of Adam's sin that all of humanity is plunged into. And then because of Adam's sin, there has to be something to take place. And so the counteraction to that, the counterpoint to that is that because of one man's sin, there has to be a one action to that that removes that sin. And that action to that is Christ coming to the cross. By one man's sin and by one man's obedience. By one man's disobedience, by one man's obedience. By one man's transgression, by one man's... by Jesus Christ coming to the cross. We find again... that even without the law, it's ironic, I didn't mention this to you in Sunday school, but I knew immediately as we started Galatians chapter 3 this morning that this passage of Scripture that we were going to preach on this morning tied exactly with Galatians 3. No law. There's no law from Adam till you get to Moses. Some 2,000 years. Yet, all of humanity was plunged into sin because of disobedience. See, you don't need the law to be plunged into disobedience. We've all said it. Well, you know, it's my right. It's my right. You know, there's no rule against that. You can't tell me I can't do that. Well, the Bible doesn't say I can't do that. Really? I tell you what. Why don't you just spend some time with the Bible and let the Bible speak to you? I guarantee if you spent some time with the Bible and let the Bible speak to you and let the Holy Spirit speak to you, there's a lot of things you wouldn't do. You don't need anybody to tell you what you can and can't do. I gave you a scripture. You want to talk about your bodies? I gave you a scripture. I gave it to the Sunday school class this morning. Just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20 that says your body is the sanctuary of God. We want to treat this part, this building here, all holy and mighty. The Bible doesn't say anything about this building being the sanctuary of God, but it sure says something about your body being the sanctuary of God. What do you do with that? How do you treat your body? First Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, you go look that up. That's not me saying that. That's what the Bible says. Let that convict you. See, we want to go around saying, well, the Bible doesn't say, and we want to use that as justification. But the only justification that we need out of the Bible is the justification of the cross and what the cross did for us. Amen. And so Paul here is saying to us that because there was no law, that didn't mean that people weren't being disobedient. So here's the part that I want us to look at and I want us to laser focus on for the next few minutes, and it's verses 15 through 17. And then I want to talk to you for a few moments about 20 and 21. And then I want to wrap it up very quickly with just a few words on chapter 6. Now I'll be very brief in chapter 6 and we'll be here all day. So let's look at just a few things out of 15 through 17. Let me reread those to you, 15, 17. But the gift is not like the trespass. But if by one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift overflowed to the many by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ? Well, let's take a look at that for a moment. Here in this verse, we find this, that Adam's trespass brought death while the grace gift of Christ brought abundance. Adam's trespass brought death while the grace gift of Christ brought abundance. What Adam did brought death, but Christ's gift brought abundance. His grace gift, His coming to the cross. Remember what the definition is. The definition is the unmerited favor and love of God towards man in Christ Jesus. So grace, the grace gift of Christ brought abundance. That divine grace alone has overflowed the sin of Adam. The divine grace gift of Christ has overflowed the sin of Adam. He went to the cross for you and for me. Grace greater than our sin. Think about two things that God's grace does for us. Two applications that God's grace does for us. It's an active favor for all mankind. In 2 Corinthians 8:1, the ESV says it like this. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God that has been given to us. It's an active favor that's given to all mankind. All mankind. Not just for a few people. You know, some people want you to think that way. Some people want us to think that God's grace is only for a select few. It's only for this group. It's only for this race. It's only for these people. But God's grace is for everyone. Are we sharing it with everyone? Are we giving it to everyone? Are we letting everyone know about God's grace? The other thing is that the active favor is shown by the Father and the Son working together. Romans 1:7. I am writing to you, Paul says, to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to His own holy people. May God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. So we find here in this verse 15 that Adam's trespasses brought death while the grace gift of Christ brought abundance. Verse 16. It says this. And the gift is not like the one man's sin, but from one sin came the judgment resulting in condemnation. But from many trespasses came the gift resulting in justification. The trespasses brought judgment and condemnation, while the free gift brought justification and righteousness. Trespasses brought judgment and condemnation, while the free gift brought justification and righteousness. Now think about this word condemnation. Condemnation refers to a sentence of judgment leading to the execution of the sentence, specifically on the sinner in this passage of Scripture. It's something that you can't get away from for the glory, for we have all fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. Those are all scriptures that would fall into this passage of the condemnation that we have fallen under. There's a judgment that comes with that condemnation, and the judgment is the wages of sin is death. That there is something that falls onto that condemnation. But along with that condemnation is this detachment that we find this other side of the argument that even though the trespasses brought this, there's this free gift that we find here that Paul talks about. He says but I tell you, I love those but contractors in the Bible, those big buts. These are some of those big buts in the Bible. We find those right here. But from many trespasses came the gift. Think about that. Resulting in justification. Results in justification and righteousness. The free gift of Christ brought justification, nullifying that terrible sentence. We spent some time last week talking about that in the immeasurable grace of God and how Christ took our place and how He took our punishment and talking about that as one standing before a judge as the sentence of death is passed to you, and as you are about to be led away, how someone walks down and says, I'll take that place. And that was Christ saying, I'll take that place. And that's the picture of the free gift that nullifies the sentence, the condemnation that we find that Paul is talking about here, because the condemnation is not just a sentence that's passed. The condemnation is a final judgment. It's done. It's passed. It's all over. This is the standing before the white throne judgment of Revelation 20. There's no way out. The books are open and the book of life is open and you're gone. Condemnation. Without the blood of Christ, condemnation. And so Paul says that the only way you get by that is with this free gift of Christ. It is brought through justification. This is not only a means of justification for the sinner, but it brings the sinner to righteousness with God. Listen, it doesn't just make you right. It doesn't just justify you. It doesn't just cleanse you, but it makes you right in the sight of God. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that the temple veil would be torn in half so that you could stand there and look at it. That temple veil was torn in half so that you could enter into the almighty presence of all holy God. 1 John chapter 2, it says that Jesus became our advocate with the Father. In Hebrews, it says that He became our high priest so that we could come into the holies of holies with God. Listen, we need to understand what this really means. I liken it this way. This is the best example that I've come up with to kind of illustrate maybe how it looks. Our sin looks like coffee grounds. And Jesus Christ is a filter. Now, I know that when you put coffee and water through coffee, it comes out dark. So let's assume we have coffee that doesn't come out dark. Okay? But when you pour that water through that filter, we get something that's usable out the other side. Let's go that route, okay? Because nobody wants the coffee grounds, right? But we drink the coffee, and it's usable. It's something that's filtered. It's pure. It comes out the other side. It's good. It's usable. And that's the way it is. Christ filters our life so that when we stand before God, we're usable in the presence of God. Because God, the Bible tells us that we can't stand. In the book of Habakkuk, it tells us that God cannot look upon evil. God cannot look upon sin. And so we cannot come before God in our filthy state. And without the blood of Christ, we can't go before God. And so justification not only justifies us as a sinner, but it also makes us righteous before God. Cranfield said it like this, and that the one single misdeed should be answered by judgment. That is perfectly understandable. That the accumulation of sin and guilt of all the ages should be answered by God's free gift, that is the miracle of miracles, utterly beyond human comprehension. The third thing that we find here in this passage of Scripture follows in the next verse. Since by one man's sin, in verse 17, trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Death reigns through sin, but the recipients of grace and righteousness reign in life through Jesus Christ. Death reigns through sin, but the recipients of grace and righteousness reign in the life through Jesus Christ. We saw that condemnation in verse 16 leads to the reign of death. Also, justification in verse 16 leads to the grace of God that edifies the believer to reign in life. The overreaching bountifulness of God's grace is the source of our life. This verse right here clearly lays out for us in verse 17 that by one man's sin, death reigned through that one man. And death has greatly reigned, has it not? By one man, Adam died, and we have a physical death, but beyond that, we also had a spiritual death. And we needed something to move us from an eternal damnation into hell, in the lake of fire, into the eternal presence of God. And that's what Jesus Christ did by giving us that free gift. That grace that is greater than our sin. And that brings us to verses 20 and 21. The law came along to multiply the trespasses. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. Paul says here, he wanted to conclude this chapter. He wanted to conclude this section here by letting people understand that the law came along to teach people what sin was. They already knew sin, but they didn't understand sin. And so the law comes along to teach you what sin is. You don't understand what the speed limit is until you have a speed limit sign, right? How many of you drove out to Peggy's house before you knew that there was a speed limit out there? You just drove whatever you wanted to drive. Then there's a speed limit sign. All of a sudden, you know you're speeding. And then you say, well, whatever. We're still going to drive however fast we want to. We were breaking the law before, and now we're still breaking the law. Breaking the law, right? Without the speed limit sign, we were okay. Then he put up a speed limit sign, now we're not okay. And that's what Paul is saying here. Before the law, you were okay. But after the law, now you're breaking the law. And when the law comes along, sin multiplies. But here's the great thing. As sin multiplies, grace abounds even more. Grace is greater than our sin. So that just as sin reigns in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to read you a passage out of a commentary that I found by Warnsby that I think sums this passage up very nicely. Some of it is specifically him, some of it is a quote, but it says this in Romans 5:14, Adam is called the figure of him that was to come. Adam was a type or a picture of Jesus Christ. Adam came from the earth, but Jesus is the Lord from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:47. Adam was tested in a garden, surrounded by beauty and love, and Jesus was tempted in a wilderness, and he died on a cruel cross, surrounded by hatred and ugliness. Adam was a thief and was cast out of the paradise, but Jesus Christ turned to a thief and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. The Old Testament is the book of the generations of Adam, Genesis 5:1, and it ends with a curse in Malachi 4:6. The New Testament is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, Matthew 1:1, and it ends with no more curse in Revelation 22:3. You cannot help being in Adam, for this came by your first birth, over which you have no control, but you can help staying in Adam. For you can experience a second birth, a new birth from above, that will put you in Christ. This is why Jesus said, ye must be born again, in John 3:7. We talk about grace. We talk about grace greater than our sin. And Paul moves from this passage of Scripture, and I wanted to take time this morning, but I'm not going to because the hour is late. But I want to encourage you because you cannot read chapter 5 of Revelation. You cannot read chapter 5 of Romans without immediately reading Romans chapter 6. I want to read the first 5 verses and then encourage you to read the next verses on your own. Because Paul clearly talks to you here about the great grace of God. We're going to come back next week and we're going to look at chapter 6, but I want to read these verses to get you moving. But Paul talks to you about the great grace of God and why God's grace is greater than our sin. But we have a problem. We have a real problem with God's grace. And it flows into chapter 6. And he says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may," and if you have the King James, it says "abound." Absolutely not. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin . How shall we live? Are we unanswerable, unaware that all of us were baptized unto Christ, were baptized unto His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too many walk in a new way of life. For if we have been joined with Him in the likeness of His death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of His resurrection. It almost seems impossible to stop there, but I will. You feel compelled to just keep reading. God's grace is greater than our sin. I would ask you this morning, where do you stand with your relationship with God and what He has done for you? Where are you in your walk? And you may say, my walk is perfect, everything is great, I'm doing fine, don't talk to me about that. That's fine. You deal with where God has placed you. But I want to ask you just this simple question. It's something that we each have to deal with. The Bible clearly tells us in many, many places that we are to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And that's my question to you. Because in order for us to have the fullness of the grace of God, we need to be walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So that's my question to you. Are you walking in the Spirit or are you walking in the flesh? I'm not asking you about your salvation, because we can be saved and be walking in the flesh. We can be rejecting what God has asked us to do. We can be ignoring. We can be angry. We can be whatever and be walking in the flesh. It's God speaking to you this morning, because Christ paid for all of that at the cross. And He's calling you to come back to the Spirit. Because you can't have the right attitude and do the right things if you're still walking in the flesh. Maybe this morning you're just in a place and you really don't know Christ. And you say, I need to know that. I need to have that relationship with Him. And this morning it really struck a chord with you that all this time you've been in church, but you really never had that right relationship with Christ. And you know what? It's time to get right with Christ. Because a lot of times there are people that sit in church for years and they never, ever had a relationship with Christ. We'll call you to come and say, I need to know Christ. I encourage you to come this morning. and pray. Get right with Christ today. There's nothing better than to say to the Christ, the Lord of God of all heaven, who paid it all for you, I want to get right with you, Lord. We've done a couple things just a little different. I just want to say this. I know we're in the invitation, but I want to point this out to you so that you know. You may have noticed it this morning. There were no offering plates on the altar, and that's on purpose. That's on purpose, and that's so that you can come and pray at the altar. There's only a Bible there. You can come pray in the pews if you want. That's fine, too. The church, we need to be a praying church that comes before God and gets our life right with Him. Who is God speaking to you about this morning? Let you stand with me as we pray, and we're going to sing, Jesus Paid It All. And you come as God speaks to you. You come pray here, you pray with me, you pray on the altar, wherever God leads you to pray, you come. You can come pray while I'm praying, it doesn't matter. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing, and then we're going to dismiss. Our dear Father, we thank You for the word that You gave to us this morning. We thank You that Your grace is greater than our sin. Lord, I don't know what You're speaking to each person that's here, and I thank You that Your word is flowing. I thank You for Your message. Lord, I just ask that You would just continue to speak to us, and that You would move us, and that You would encourage us, that You would lend us to hear Your Spirit speak in our hearts, to break down those walls that may have been hardened in our life, that You would bring us to a place that we would come before You and say, yes, Lord, I need You. Yes, Lord, I need to lay this at Your feet. Yes, Lord, I need to come to You. Yes, Lord, whatever it is. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank You, Lord. We thank You, Lord, and we praise You. In Your great precious name. Amen.